Pick up and continue in Judges chapter 8. This really, quite exciting story, right? We'll pick it up here in kind of the middle of God telling us about Gideon and some of the cool things that went on. Remember when we found Gideon? He was threshing wheat. And he was doing it sort of hidden out because the land was occupied, right? And so they would do it up on the top of a hill where the wind would blow and they could throw it up and the chaff would be separated from the wheat and they would just have the wheat. Well, he's sort of hiding out doing it, right? And then the angel of the Lord comes to him. We know it's really an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, a theophany it's called, or a Christophany, depending on which term you like to use. And really encourages him and calls him to this great, really valiant leadership, right, of the nation of Israel. And we've talked about what judges are. We think of, guys in black robes and making decisions on criminal or civil matters or what have you. But really, judges here in the Old Testament are more of leaders that God would use. God would raise up a person in the nation, would often kind of, fumble along in sin and there would be trouble, right, as often can be the case, even for us. And then God would raise up a leader. Someone would get back on track with the Lord and would lead the nation back on track with the Lord. And then things would go well, right? Sometimes for 40 years they would follow the Lord. And then we read this cycle. And that's why we call this series Through Judges, Living and Learning, because it's kind of what the nation of Israel did, right? It's kind of what we do sometimes, right? We learn as we go and we make mistakes. Maybe we get off track from our walk with the Lord and maybe some difficulty comes as a result, or we find ourselves in difficulty or what have you, right? And then we get back on track and start doing better. And we just see this living and learning cycle. And we see God meeting them where they're at. It boggles my mind, right? No matter how far off track, no matter, how far into, idolatry or whatever they did, they repent, they kind of turn and get back on track with the Lord, and God meets them there, right? He's not punishing them. He's not, not upset with them. He's encouraging them and bringing them back as he does with us so often, right? And we hesitate. We think we have to go through a process to get right with God. And when he's just looking for us to turn around, that's what repentance means, right? It's a change of direction, 180 degrees. And so we meet Gideon he needs some encouragement. Let's put it that way, right? So he puts out these fleeces before the Lord, and we could be tempted to do that too, right? But God, knowing, his faith, right? So, and it's easy to sort of, chide him a little bit, right? Man, God already spoke to him, first of all, right? Clearly. And then God confirmed, and then he reconfirmed, and then he reconfirmed that he was reconfirmed, But sometimes we're like that too, right? Lord, is that really you? So God does that, and Gideon steps out, and they're going up against, an army of over 100,000 guys, and he has like 32,000. And God says, well, that's too many. Like most of us go, wait a minute, 32,000, 130,000, how is 32 too many? Well, God wants to get the glory, right? He deserves the glory. He's already doing the work, and as we saw, as we read on, right, God is the one who wiped out the enemy anyways, and so whittles it down to an army of 300. We're going to see some radical things along those lines today, but Gideon leads them out, and now they're on the run. So he's chasing, right, the army. God really sent fear throughout the camp of the enemy, and they ended up, wiped out. Now they're on the run, and Gideon's pursuing the remaining army, which is still over 30,000 people with his 300. So it's still quite interesting odds to be the ones chasing. But when God's on our side, he does amazing things. So we pick him up here in chapter 8 and verse 1. Gideon is chasing these folks. And so the men of Ephraim said to him, why have you done to us by not calling us when you went to fight the Midianites? And they reprimanded him sharply. So he comes to really this other, now another Jewish tribe, right? An Israelite tribe. And they reprimand him. So he said to them, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger toward him subsided when he said this. So here the tribe of Ephraim here comes to him, and now that Gideon has had this great victory, right? And we'll see not everybody stepping up to the plate the same. But now they've had this great victory, and the tribe of Ephraim comes out and says, well, why didn't you call us? Mm-hmm. Right, kind of after the fight's over, right? The battle's over. They're like, why didn't you call us? We would have helped. Yeah, right. You know, everybody else is, right? They went from 32,000 down to 300 because the first group was afraid, and the second group, God sent them on. And now the you know, the tough part of the battle is over. It's like, hey, we would have been there for you. We got you back after the fact, right? And so, they're sort of reprimanding him. Well, Gideon is pretty diplomatic, right? I mean, he's got a task. He's still chasing, as we'll see. He's still chasing the bad guys, so to speak. And so he's very diplomatic about his response. And so he basically says, well, yeah, but what I did, what is it in comparison to what you did? You know, and so he subdues their frustration with him. And, you know, for Ephraim, you know, in their wisdom, we'll see, you don't want to be on Gideon's bad side. We'll see this in a little bit. But in their wisdom, right, they sort of chill out a little bit. And actually this tribe try something similar with Jephthah a little bit later in Judges 12. And he's not quite so patient. It doesn't go so well for them. But nevertheless, Gideon is. And so our takeaway here, right, because today's study, right, we're in this series called Living and Learning, right, which is really a lot of what Judges is about. And today is called Remaining Faithful. Because we'll see that although Gideon started off really as an awesome story of faith, right, humility, right, coming, you know, the angel Lord coming to him, and who am I? I'm like the of the smallest tribe, and I'm like the least in my father's house. Really a story of humility, and then great courage, right? We've talked about courage doesn't mean we don't have fear; it just means we step out in the face of it, right? And so he does that, right? To great success, and then problems, right? And success can be as much of a temptation as difficulty can be, right? And we'll see that in Gideon. It starts off as a great story, but ends up in sort of a difficult place. And so our principle here, our first principle for remaining faithful, right? We'll see by the end of the chapter, Gideon doesn't remain faithful, right? He struggles, he falls away. And the first principle, which Gideon does well, is don't fret over who gets the credit, right? Don't fret over who gets the credit. Just glorify God, right? It's been said, it's amazing how much you can accomplish when you don't care who gets the credit, right? And we all work with people like that, or, you know, have friends, or, you know, people in sports teams or whatever. And you know what, that, like, they have to have all the credit, right? You do the work, they get the credit. You know, and that's life sometimes. I mean, nothing to cry over, but you know, you have people that, like, they can't do anything if they don't get a pat on the back or get the kudos. And Gideon is not like that, right? He's sort of in his diplomacy with Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim. He says, well, yeah, I know we wiped out 120,000, right? But he's quick to give glory to God, right? But his army, right? I mean, he's the one that's there in the battle. 120,000 of the enemy are wiped out. He says, but really, what's that in comparison to you? You took a couple kings, right? That just happened to be close by. I mean, he's very, you know, kind of humble and diplomatic about it. And if we're going to remain faithful, right, in this life in Christ and in pursuing Christ and living for Christ, it's just good to not worry about getting all the credit, right? Really, the Bible says, what do you have that you haven't received? Right? It's a gift from God. So why do we boast as if, you know, it's some great thing of ours? Just give glory to God. Don't fret it. Just roll. And this isn't easy, right? Don't get me wrong, right? This is, we all struggle, you know, with this, I think. You know, I mean, when I was young, I mean, I was just like anybody else. And still to this day, really can be. But, you know, on the team, you want the ball, right? You got to score that basket or that touchdown. You know, I was swimmer and water polo player, and it's like, you know, you want to get that goal, and I scored against the junior national, you know, whatever, like as much as anybody, right? We want the credit. That's just our nature. And as we mature in our faith, hopefully we can get to a point like Gideon where just give glory to God, right? Who's given you the skill? And I mean, it's important to work hard, right? To better ourselves, right? The Bible says to study, to show yourselves approved, right? We should work hard, you know, work heartily under the Lord, Paul says in Colossians. So we should work hard as if we're working for God. That can really help, by the way, for those of you who have, you may be supervisors you don't like working for. Just go to work for God, right? I'm just going to bring glory to God at work. It changes everything, you know? And so, not that anybody, you know, ever has that, but certainly not over at Farm Bureau. But if we choose, right, to live a life in which we really want to see God get the glory, right? And this isn't to say that, you know, if someone, you know, pats you on the back, you have to say, oh, the Lord rebuke you, you know. Or you can't ever say, I've been around people like that. You know what I mean? It's just like, serious?
Right.
You know what I mean? It's okay to say thank you. You know what I mean? And such. And so, but just be quick to, you know, let God get the glory. Let someone else. I mean, you know what I mean? Gideon had this down. And so it's pretty, it's cool when we can do that. And that's a good example of what Gideon does here. And so, you know, we're going to see some lessons here and some things that the folks do well and maybe they don't do so well that we can learn from. That's a good way to learn, mm-hmm. right? I'd rather learn from somebody else's mistakes. So often I have to learn from my own, right? Where I can, it's good to learn from somebody else's. And so, you know, if we're going to remain faithful, and that's really the goal, right, in this life. You know, it's one thing to start off, you know, fired up for Jesus, right? Or whatever point, you know, we become fired up for Jesus, you know, and we, you know, we just decide we're going to pursue Christ. And it's a growth process. I mean, you know, we're not perfect until we stand before the Lord and he makes us whole and perfect, right? But to remain faithful to the Lord, don't fret over who gets the credit. And then next we're going to see another important principle that a couple of these tribes don't get so well, right? And that's this. It's important for us to do what is right, even though it may not always appear safe, right? It's important for us to do the right thing, even though it may not always appear to be safe. Because in the end, it is the safest way to be, right? We'll see that. And you know, when we talk about doing the right thing, right, it's seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, right? Being right with God, doing the right thing according to what God would have us to do, right? And the cool thing about that is two things. One, we have the opportunity, we have the guide, right? We know what God will have us to do. And then secondly, though, our righteousness is not in our ability to be perfect, right? That'd be frightening because we're not. But our righteousness is in Christ. When we've come to that place, or have accepted Christ, he looks at you as he looks at Jesus, right? You know what he said about Jesus? This is my beloved son. In him I am well pleased, hear him. And so when we're doing the right thing, right, it's important that we do that, even though it may not always appear safe. We're going to see that a couple tribes here don't do that. Right? They take what they think might be the safe road, and it ends up being rather costly for them. In verse 4, when Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zibah, Zalmunna, kings of Midian. Now there's something that just has to boggle our minds first and foremost, right? So remember, 120,000 of the enemy got routed, right? So we know there's 120,000 dead bad guys. And Gideon started with 300, right? Gideon's army, 300 guys. How many are left? 300. That's pretty good odds. I mean, that's God. There's no other way, right? And we saw that last week when Gideon kind of snuck down because he needed like that fifth or tenth or whatever confirmation from God. He snuck down by the camp. He realized that they were already in fear of Gideon. Really, God had put this fear in their heart. And so God really wiped out all these folks. But Gideon's faithful, so he gets some kudos, right? We're talking about him all these years later, right? And he, although he struggled in faith, at least he stepped out, right? He had the courage to step out, all right? He might have needed a lot of, you know, of encouragement along the way, but that's okay. I need that, right? We all need that at times. No shame in that. But he did it. He went out and he did the right thing. So it's interesting, right? He marches on in confidence. I mean, 300 pursuing 32,000, that might not be the, you know, from a numerical standpoint, the brightest thing that they ever did, right? You know, we like the odds to be a little bit more in our favor, you know, but the odds were way in their favor. And why is that? Because God was on their side, right? So, and so it's not in the confidence in, you know, these mighty men of valor, right? The confidence is in God. God is the one who did it. And we saw when the Israelites came into the promised land, when they remembered who gave them victory, things went well. When they got puffed up, right? Remember, they come in and they take Jericho, just marching around it. God delivered it. The walls, right? Historically, the walls fell outwards, right? It wasn't like some external assault, right? And so so the next, right, they're going down to Ai. And they're like, let's just send a few thousand guys down there. Man, look what we did to Jericho. Well, you mean look what God did to Jericho, right? Don't forget who delivered the victory. God brought the victory, just like he'll do for you, just like he'll do for me when we're walking as he calls us to walk, right? God called them to march around Jericho. God eventually called them to go down to Ai, right? It went well when they got on their face before the Lord. They sought the Lord, right? And they followed in his way, right? They had victory. So here, Gideon with 300 guys, he's chasing 32,000. Crazy thing is the 32,000 are running. I mean, you think about it, right? They turn around. It's like, well, the odds aren't great. But they're empowered because they're doing what God called them to do. And you know what? The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. You know, as bold as a lion. And when you're marching in tune with God, right? When God is leading you, you don't have to fear. Right? And it's awesome. And so here we see that, and it's pretty mind-boggling, right? And so he marches on in this confidence, and we should too. And then in verse 6, the leaders of Sukkoth said, are the heads or the hands of Ziba, the heads would be later, but and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread, right? So he They're tired, right? They're still out. They're chasing these guys and they're weary. And so they ask for bread. This is from their fellow countrymen. And so they basically said, well, wait a minute. You haven't actually won yet. And if we help you and you lose, we're going to be in a world of hurt. Right? So, because they lived, right, kind of close to where the enemies were from. And so so Gideon says, so he gets it. He doesn't pout, but he does make a promise. For this cause, when the Lord has delivered Ziba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. So that's a little, that should be a little warning, right? If you think about it, though, they're more afraid of the 32,000 who are running from the 300 than they are of the 300. You know, these folks aren't really thinking it through, right? So they're started off with 120,000 more of the enemy. They're dead. All 300 of the folks with Gideon are still alive. 32,000 of the enemy are running from the 300, but we're going to not help you just in case you lose. You know what I mean? They clearly weren't thinking things from kind of a spiritual standpoint, right? They weren't thinking, well, what's God doing? And that's really important in life, is to think, what is God doing? So often we step out, right, and this is just kind of our nature. We step out and say, God, would you bless what I'm doing, right? God, go with me. I'm going to go and I'm going to ask this person out, right? Or I'm going to go and I'm going to, you know, make this investment, or I'm going to go do whatever. And we're not seeking the Lord, right? And so we step out and say, God, bless what I'm doing, rather than getting to a place where we say, God, I want to do what you're blessing. And you know, he's, you know, into, he might show you who to ask out or where to invest or where to, get involved or whatever, you know, whatever the issue is, right? I mean, we so often step out, right? It's been said, you know, think about if God answered every single prayer, think about who you'd be married to, right? Or where you might be living, you know, or you know, who you would have taken to that dance, you know, whatever it is, you know. Rather than to just say, God, I want to be doing what you want me to do, right? I'll follow. And Gideon, he's following God, and he's doing some awesome, radical things. I was talking with some folks this week, and I remember the night I got saved. I was almost 25, and had just been sort of the weekend warrior. You know, I lived in Orange County, and so lots of things were within a short road trip. You know, a lot of trouble was within a short road trip of where we were, and I found some of it, and so I remember I got saved. You know, I thought I was recommitting my life, but I was really, you know, it's really when my life changed at a retreat, and I was the next day just kind of hanging out with some guys, and a guy that my sister and brother had both worked for at a restaurant was there, and he was talking about, you know. They're like, yeah, Stephen, you know, gave his life to the Lord. I'm like, oh, I've been already, you know, I was thinking I was already saved or whatever. And he said, you know, I used to think that, you know, being a Christian would be so boring, you know, and he said, but I've had more fun since I've become a Christian than ever before. And I thought, you poor, pathetic soul. I'm serious. That's just what I thought at the time. Right? You know, Vegas, Palm Springs, San Diego. I mean, it's like, are you serious? You had more fun before you were a Christian. You know, guess what? 18 months later, 24 months later, I'm saying the same darn thing. It's so radical being on God's side. You know what I mean? Walking with the Lord, pursuing the Lord. You know, and Gideon is experiencing that. And so, you know, you can decide whether he's a little bit in the flesh when he says, basically, he's going to give them a public whooping for not helping, right, when the 300 are chasing the 32,000 and they just killed 120. Well, God killed 120,000, but they were in the battle. And he says, I'm going to come back and I'm going to clean house. They're afraid, right? They're trying to do what is safe rather than getting on board with what God is doing. And so, verse 8, then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. So he also spoke to the men of Penuel saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. So they had great pride in this big tower there, right? And he says, I'm just going to tear it down. You know, you think you're something else. You think you're being safe. You got to love Gideon's confidence. Right? Whether he's, you know, exactly right in his response or not. I mean, you got to love his confidence. The 300 of us here, we're going to go take out these 32,000. And since you won't help us right now, we're going to come back and we're going to kick your butt too. Wait, can I say that? That's all right. I'm not going to get fired, right? I'm going to clean up shop. Right? And so, you know, he's confident in his victory, and we should be too. Right? In victory in Christ. And so, verse 10, now Ziba and Zalmunna were at Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000, all who were left of the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Wild, right? You think that would have been persuasive. Then Gideon went up to the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbah, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. So they were all feeling secure, getting attacks. When Ziba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Ziba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle, from the ascent of Heres, and he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him, and he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and his elders, about 77 men. So Gideon's about ready to make good on his promise, right? So they go forward, they rout the enemy, and he's captured the leaders, right, which was just customary at the time, and they knew it wasn't going to be going well for them. And so he catches a person from Succoth, and he finds out who the leaders are, right? So these would be the folks that were really responsible for not being willing to help. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your weary men? So he brings them right before him. And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. You could say that. Right? Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. So, you know, commentators are sort of split, you know, or there's different views. You know, kind of was he taking it too far, or perhaps there was a legitimate reason for this, you know, judgment upon them. You know, we may not know all the details, but nevertheless, he comes back and he cleans up shop. Verse 18, and he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? So now he's talking to the kings, right, of the folks he had been pursuing. He's captured the kings, and he says, so what kind of men were they? He knows the truth, right? These guys had killed his brothers, and so he's getting them to confess that. What kind of men? And so they answered, as you are, so were they. In other words, they look kind of like you. Each one resembled the son of a king. So they're confessing that they had killed his brothers. And so he says, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. And he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise, kill them. But the youth would not draw a sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. So, you know, he's getting he's getting them to admit, you know, to what they did. They confess to what they did. And he's going to execute them for it. And so he says to his oldest son, go ahead and finish him off. Well, the guy's, you know, he's young, and so he's afraid to execute them. And so, because he's still young. And so Zeba and Zalmunna, right, they knew, right? They knew they had it coming. They had killed his brothers. And they said, rise yourself and kill us, for a man is, so is his strength. So whether they were speaking to the young guy who wouldn't do it, right, because he was young, which is understandable, or to Gideon, who knows. But nevertheless, Gideon arose, and he killed Zeba and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were in their camels' necks. And so these would have been kind of gold things, and which he's kind of taken the spoils of war, which was just a standard practice back then. So certainly, so we see this interesting story of, you know, fellow Israelites who wouldn't come to the aid of Gideon and the army, right? They're doing a work that is clearly beneficial to the whole nation, right? They're going to deliver the nation, and they won't come to their aid because they're trying to play it safe. They're more afraid of the armies of their neighbors than they are of really the work that God is doing. And so, you know, certainly it would have been right, right? It would have been right for these folks to help their brothers, right? To provide for them some food along the way and to kind of support them in their effort, but they didn't. And so, and they didn't, and it ended up being costly for them. And so do what is right, even though that may not always appear to be safe, right? And I'm not condoning or promoting, you know, reckless living, right? Clearly, God was in this. Clearly, God had routed the enemy. God was delivering the enemy into the hands of Israel through Gideon and his men, right? If they would have taken a step back and realized, look what God's doing, I want to be on God's side, right? Then they would have helped, and it would have gone a lot better for them. It ended up being very costly. In the end, it really wasn't safe. And we determine what is right, as I mentioned earlier, by one of our memory verses this morning, right? I think it was, seek first the kingdom of God, yeah, and his righteousness. Being right with him. You know, if you think about it, you turn over to that passage, that Jesus is speaking there, right? And he's teaching about, you know, a lot of the things that people often tend to worry about, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to sleep, kind of, you know, just normal things that are important, right? But he's telling them, don't be more concerned about that, right? Be concerned about doing what God would have you to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things, right? The things that we tend to worry about, that the world makes a priority, all these things, he said, they'll just be given to you. Right, but the key is, right, seeking first God, being on God's side, and these folks clearly weren't concerned with that. And you know, and there's ways that we can, you know, kind of take a similar approach, right? Maybe we're hesitant to, you know, share our faith, or maybe we're hesitant to reach out to someone who, you know, might not be seen as, you know, pious as we are, or cool as we are, right? Because we're cool, right? No, or whatever the case may be, right? We might be hesitant about helping somebody, right? And that, or maybe it's someone we're not comfortable with. Like, well, do you know what they're into? Well, you know, what did some of us used to be into? You know what I mean? God reached us, you know? I remember just arguing vehemently with my sister about church and about this whole, you know, being born of the Spirit. And you know, I remember saying, you know, she'd always invite me to the Harvest Crusade every single year. Go to this crusade, right? And it's basically church outside, but happened to fill, you know, baseball stadiums and football stadiums and stuff. But you know, Greg Laurie is now one of my favorite preachers, you know. And I said, I'll go to Harvest as soon as you go to Metallica or Guns N' Roses with me. She's all, I mean, she thought about it. She probably would have gone if, like, I really would have gone to Harvest. I'm sure she would have. But I told her this. This is no joke. I said, I'll never go to Calvary Chapel with you. So quit inviting me. You know, God has an interesting way of working in our lives, you know. Go to Calvary Chapel, fair amount now. But maybe, you know, it's someone that we just don't feel comfortable with for whatever reason. You know, God reached us. You know, my sister, I remember one year, you know, she gave my brother this really nice leather Bible and gave me a comforter. I just moved down to Newport Beach. And later on, you know, we were joking around with her. I'm like, oh, you got a Bible, and making fun of my brother and stuff. And we were like, well, why did you do that? And she said, I thought that Stephen would be a deathbed conversion, if ever, would come to Christ, you know, and just because of my attitude at the time. And yet God reached me right where I was. That was actually December by May. I was saved. It was God, right? And so, so the reality is, we never know, right, where people are at. What it looks like on the outside may not represent, you know, truly the inside. And so here, you know, they thought they were playing it safe. And sometimes we can be tempted to play it safe, but really being on God's side, right, doing what God wants us to do is the safest, absolutely the safest place to be, right? They said of, I think it was Douglas in the Civil War, right? He was famously known for, you know, being up on his horse in the middle of these battles. And they asked him about that, right? And he said, you know, whether I'm in the middle of a battlefield in the Civil War or, you know, in my mom's house, if I'm in God's will, I'm no more safe in my mom's house than I am in the middle of the battlefield. As long as I'm in God's will, right? And you see just radical truths in that. If we're following Christ, you know, then we can be confident that we're going in the right direction. So don't fret over who gets the credit, right? If we're going to remain faithful, right, because we're going to now get in and see that Gideon unfortunately didn't remain faithful throughout his life. And that can be a struggle for us, right? We could start off, you know, passionate for the Lord and get derailed through various things. It's important to do what the nation did, get back on track whenever we realize that. But don't fret over who gets the credit, right? Just be content to give glory to God. Do what is right, even though it may not always appear safe. And then last but not least, don't let success change your priorities. Right? When things are difficult, it can be a lot more easier to start looking up, right? You know, the diagnosis isn't what we hoped it would be. You know, the job, you know, came to an end, or you know, that promotion didn't come through, or that relationship seems to, you know, be coming to an end, or whatever the case may be, right? It's a lot easier, or a lot more common for us, really, to start seeking God when things are tough, mm-hmm. than when things appear to be very smooth, right? So don't let success change your priorities. Here, we'll pick it up in verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. So he's still tracking, right? Right? You know, years later, right, God's going to raise up an earthly king for them, right? King Saul, more out of giving in, right, to what they had always requested. But it started way back before, right? They want an earthly king, rather than to let God rule over them. They wanted to be like some of the surrounding nations. And Gideon's, to his credit, he says, no, I'm not going to. But then he kind of effectively starts setting up something of a monarchy. But he says, no, the Lord shall rule over you. Then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And so that was normal. They had these big earrings. And you can't fault Gideon. I mean, many commentators agree. I mean, certainly he delivered the nation. I mean, he certainly deserved to enjoy some of the, dig some benefit from that. And so they're you know, kind of a way of payment, if you will. Certainly a lot of kings or people would have demanded a whole lot more if they had done the feat that Gideon had at least led the way in under God's direction. So he gets sort of a payment here, if you will. And they answered gladly, right? So they answered, we will gladly give them. I mean, they just got delivered from these other nations. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, the pendants, and the purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. So some say, well, maybe he went a little bit too far, right? Because this would have been a nice, a hefty sum, you know, all added up in the gold. But nevertheless, so Gideon, here's where he starts to have some trouble. Gideon made it into an ephod, which is basically like a robe. Think of like the robe the priests wear, right? So he takes all this gold, which would have been a real nice sum of gold. He makes it into an ephod, and he set it up in his city, Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Right, so he starts off just doing the right thing, right? Starts off humble and trusting God in the face of great adversity. And he does well, right? He walks in faith. God does radical things through him, which he'll do for you and he'll do for me as we walk in faith with the Lord, right? But then success starts to take a toll on him. Some suggest that he set up this statue or this ephod, and it became sort of a religious site, a place of idolatry for them. And some suggest he was kind of competing with the neighboring city there that had a house of worship. But nevertheless, he gets off course here. Then Jerubbabel, right, we know that's another name for Gideon, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. So he kind of started straying a bit there as well. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abizarites. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, and here we go again, right? As soon as Gideon was dead, then the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. I mean, doesn't that just boggle your mind? I mean, these radical things that the God of Israel does for them. And then, you know, I mean, 40 years isn't that long, about a generation, right? And Gideon dies, as we see so often, and they kind of get off course. That leader, you know, fades, and they get off course a bit. And thus, in verse 34, the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. And God did that, didn't he? It truly was God. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. So that's kind of mind-boggling too, right? So they forget God, they start worshiping false idols, and then when Gideon's gone, they start, you know, not caring for his kids, basically, and didn't do kindness to his household. And so here we have a story of what started off as a humble man of faith, in great courage, stepping out, following Christ, God doing a radical work for him, and then him getting off track. And he got off track, not when the chips were down, right? Not when it was difficult. He got off track after he became successful, when things were going smoother for him, when there was peace, when there was prosperity. And that's something we can easily struggle with in our nation, right? I mean, think about it, you know, where I mean, even where we live in our nation. I mean, we're blessed people. I mean, I remember driving over this bridge in Cambodia and looking at the little, I mean, shack is sort of an overstatement, right, for where some of these folks live by the river. You know, and some of you have traveled various parts of the country and you see what people live in. We are blessed. And it can be very tempting, right, to get off track. It can be true for an individual, right, through success. It can be true for a family. It can be true for a church family, right? And the important thing is to not let success change our priorities, right? As a church, we have our marching orders, right? Acts 2:42, right? And they continued steadfastly, which is important, right? Faithfully, you could say, just on track in the apostles' doctrine, which is teaching God's word, right? It doesn't matter, you know, however many people we have. We could have, you know, 5,000 someday. We'll be teaching God's word. That's what we do. I mean, man, if I had to come up with something clever every week, I don't know. Man, it'd be terrible, right? We just go verse by verse through God's word. And what is God's word saying to us today? Right? The apostles' doctrine and fellowship, right? Gathering together, we provide opportunities to do that, you know, in Christ, with each another. You know, we're like-minded in fellowship, hanging out. And it's deeper than just, you know, the fellowship of orthopedics or the fellowship of, you know, whatever. Right, fellowship in Christ, you know, and continuing to do that. You know, and the breaking of bread, which really speaks to two things, what we did this morning, right, remembering the Lord's table, but also something else we're pretty good at, right, especially if you were here last week for the potluck. Just breaking bread, having food, you know, right, and being together, and in prayer, right? If you look at the various services throughout the week, I mean, they're tied to one of those four things. And there can be a temptation, though, in success to get off course. You know, I had, you know, one guy many, many years ago. I mean, the church was smaller than this, you know. And you know, he was talking about how, you know, we should be building hospitals. I'm like, what? You know, like, we're a hospital for souls, right? You know, and sure, you know, it's great that a lot of the hospitals were started by churches. And there's nothing wrong with that, you know. But that's not our priority by any stretch. You know, the priority is being a hospital for souls, right? Seeing lives changed, transformed, right? We must simply just not begin well for the Lord, but continue well for the Lord. And that can be a challenge. You know, how many people do we know who have started off, you know, passionate for the Lord and get derailed? You know, sometimes it can be through adversity, no doubt. There's hard things. There's really hard things that happen in life, you know. But sometimes it can also be through success, you know, when things get easier. You know, one commentator said, perhaps it is easier to honor God in some courageous action in the limelight of a time of national emergency than it is to honor him consistently in the ordinary, everyday life, which requires a different kind of courage. You know, I like to encourage people, you know, especially us guys, right? We like to be heroic, and that's great, right? And we would say, you know, if someone was hurting my family, you know, I'd die for them. And of course, I hope we would, right? But how about dying daily, guys, when the dishes need to be washed? Like, look, who, me? You know, right? How about in the middle of the night when the baby needs to be fed? Well, I got to work tomorrow. You know what I mean? How about dying daily when, you know, the kids need to be picked up? Or you get the idea. The floor needs to be vacuumed. You know? Are we willing to die daily? It's so easy to do. Not easy, but you know, we all want to be the hero. And God bless that desire. But how about in the little things? Dying daily. The Bible teaches that we already are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we are, right? And we know what a conqueror is, right? It's someone who's victorious in a battle of some sort. Being more than a conqueror, Gideon really lived that out. Being more than a conqueror is knowing that you have victory before you even go into the battle. Fighting from a position of victory, right? That's more than a conqueror. And in Christ, that's what we have. We know how the story ends, right? And so we get to do what I know I say, one of my favorite preachers. I have a lot of favorite preachers, so I'm not lying when I say, you know, John Corson is one of my favorite preachers, right? But we get to receive, right, what God's done for us. Receive his word, right? Receive, rejoice, right, in the finished work of Christ on the cross. There's nothing more that we need for our salvation than to trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. So receive, rejoice, relax, right? We can get all uptight about this, all uptight about that. Just relax. You know, I think I've shared the story before when John Corson, in fact, came to speak at a breakfast at our church, and I was assistant pastor, so just that kind of means gopher, by the way. You just go do everything that, behind the scenes that needs to be done. And so I was doing that, and so I came in, you know, kind of things got started, and just happened to sit at one of the open chairs and behind my pastor. So afterwards, when John was done speaking, he came down and sat where Bob had been, which happened to be right in front of me. And right afterwards, no joke, right, he gets up, and if you've seen him or heard him, you know he's got this booming voice. He turns around and he goes, "Enjoy the Lord, brother." Shakes my hand. You know, just like straight from God, because God knew, right? I'm sure John didn't know what I was doing, but I wasn't relaxed, you know? And so just receive, rejoice, relax, and repeat. Just keep on enjoying the Lord, right? He's for you. He loves you. I mean, Gideon, if nothing else, is a radical story of what God can do when someone surrenders to his sovereign direction and will for their lives. I mean, Gideon, you know, he didn't, you know, he's no Peter, right? I like Peter, right? You know, he reminds me of myself sometimes, just always saying something dumb or you know, opening his mouth to change feet sometimes, it seems like. And you know, Gideon wasn't like that, man. He was, you know, kind of hiding out, you know. God used him radically. He was courageous, you know, at the end of the day. And so as we go forth, I just pray that God would just really encourage each of us. Be encouraged. Right, Jesus said, you know, in the world, you're going to have trouble, right? Anybody never have any trouble? But be of good cheer. Why? I've overcome the world. So along those lines, this week, what's a good way to make sure or to help stay on track for the Lord is to read our Bible and pray every single day. Right, every single day, read our Bible and pray. And, you know, you don't have to feel like I got to, you know, carve out an hour. Sit down. You got 5 minutes, take 5 minutes, right? Enjoy the Lord. Enjoy what he's doing in your life. He's for you, right? Look what he did with Gideon. Enjoy him. Let's stand together. We'll close in prayer. God, thank you so much for the hope that we have in you, Lord. Thank you for just the very real application, Lord, from your word to our lives today. God, we can be like the nation of Israel. Lord, if we're honest, we are like them. God, we can do well, and then we can get our eyes off of you, and we can get off course, and then get back on course, and get back off course, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for your patience with this, God. I pray that as we move forward in life, God, that we would grow in our ability to just keep our eyes on you, Jesus, to keep the main thing, and that is you, God, in our lives. God, I thank you for the great hope that we have in you. God, thank you for your mercy and your kindness. Lord, when we find ourselves in a spot where we shouldn't be, Lord, that you're there reaching out to us and calling out to us, Lord, not wanting to destroy us or harm us or hurt us, but to show us your favor and your love, God, and to bring us back to that place where we should be. Father, I pray for anyone who feels disconnected from you or off track, Lord, that you would just meet them right where they're at, Lord, just as you met Gideon where he was. Lord, as you meet us where we are so often, encourage them with your love. Father, fill them with your Holy Spirit. Power us, Lord, to live for you this week and whatever you call us to, Lord. May we be courageous in you, God. May we be courageous in reaching out and loving to those around us and helping those around us, Lord, to whatever extent that you call us, God, for your great glory. May we not worry about who gets the credit, Lord. May we be quick to give credit to you, God. May we take those steps of faith, Lord. Maybe take those risks, Lord, as you lead us and as you call us to, Lord. And may we stay on course and not let success derail us, Lord, as you do things in our lives. God, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and for your love. We give you all the praise and all the glory. And it's in your precious name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Enjoy the Lord. Grab some coffee, donuts.